Amen. What a blessed morning to be together. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your salvation that you prepared and you planned and you made a way where there was no way. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your grace. Lord, I pray that our time is together this morning around your word would be something that would inspire and draw our hearts and our minds after our Savior. Lord, may you draw us close to yourself. May we learn to lean on you and trust you and depend on you in deeper, fuller, greater ways than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. But I want to preach this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a passage that I preached on, three, 4 years ago. And I took a little different angle on it then. And I also figure by this point, probably most everybody has forgotten that sermon. And there's quite a few who have joined us since then who weren't here with us at that point. So I want to get into this and go from a couple different angles at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start reading at the start of the chapter, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That would be like dangerous times, difficult times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." I think when I look at this list that it sure sounds like he's talking about our times, doesn't it? We see this abounding around us. Then in verse 5 he says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with fear, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, I find it interesting when he gives this list, many things on this list, we think, oh, well, that's just terrible. I mean, that's heinous crimes against God Almighty. But he adds into the same list simply some things that we don't necessarily see as being as bad, right? Lovers of their own selves. Well, that's prevalent in our world. You got to love yourself, you know. That's a big preaching point or talking point for modernism. You have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. You have to love yourself. You have to love yourself. You have to love yourself. And I'm not saying that we have to unlove ourselves in an unhealthy sort of a way. I'm not saying we have to drag ourselves down in an unhealthy sort of a way, because that's also not scriptural. But scripture warns us a lot more about being overly obsessed with ourselves than it does about not thinking high enough of ourselves, because human nature is that we usually tend to think higher of ourselves than we ought to, rather than thinking lower of ourselves than we ought to. And sometimes when you find somebody who appears to be thinking lower of themselves than they ought to, they're fishing for compliments. Not always, but sometimes. Like the deacon who the pastor says to him, "Hey, I'd like for you to teach Sunday school next week. I think that'd be a really great opportunity for you to minister to the body. And he says, oh no, I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I'm the man for that. I think you should find somebody else. And the pastor says, oh, yeah, you might be right. Maybe you're not the man for that. Well, why would you say such a thing about me? He wasn't genuinely humble. He just wanted somebody else to say, oh no, brother, you're good. You should do it. And sometimes when we appear to be humble, we're fishing for compliments, right? So in this list, he also adds other things that we don't think are necessarily that bad as far as, you know, some of these other things concerned. We tend to give ourselves a lot of grace for being a little bit proud, being a little bit covetous, not always being as thankful as we should be, right? He puts unthankful in this list. He says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That one, sometimes we can get close to if we're not careful. We're looking for ease and comfort and a good life. And sometimes that can begin to overshadow our commitment to Christ. And even if it's hard, doing what we're supposed to do and obeying and following, right? So many of these things that he puts in the list with all these hideous crimes are things that we tend to kind of make space for, right? He puts in, you know, blasphemers and unholy and without natural affection, truce breakers. That'd be people that break their word, break their contract, false accusers, people that are going around lying about people, you know, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. These are terrible people, but he puts right in that same list all these other things that we like to make a little bit of excuse for ourselves, a little bit of room for ourselves. And then he goes into what we also see so many times, not only in the world around us, but many times in those that are professing Christians as well. He talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always searching for something new that's going to be the next big thing, something that they can feel like they've got the inside track, that they feel like they've got, you know, the secret wisdom that nobody else has. That's a characteristic, he says, of these people who have a form of godliness, but are not experiencing and living in the power of it. They're ever learning. They're always got something new coming down the pipe. There's always something new that they're excited about and spamming Facebook with, right? But they're never actually coming to a meaningful, life-changing knowledge of the truth. And I don't know about all the translations that we might have here this morning, but my Bible has that truth is a capital T, because it's not just the truth in general, which it is, but it's specifically the truth, as in Jesus Christ, never able to truly fully come to know him in a way that is powerful enough to change my life. And I've often thought, and I think the last time that I preached on this subject, I preached on being careful about those types of people. And that's a legitimate message to take from this. That's actually primarily what Paul seems to be getting at here. But I want to take this a little more personal this morning, because you and I can find ourselves living like a Christian, living like we're supposed to be living, but not embracing and walking in the power that is actually ours in Jesus Christ. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 18, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. So here we see that they're denying the power thereof. They're not embracing or fully living in, walking in the reality of the power that is ours through salvation in Jesus Christ. But now, let's not look only at they're not living that way, but am I living that way? Am I living with a form of godliness? I'm living as a Christian ought to live, but I'm not living in the power that is mine in Christ Jesus, the power that He died to save me and to give me. And I want to demonstrate this a little bit. I brought some props this morning that have been generating a lot of questions. So this morning, I want to construct the most beautiful tree that you have ever seen. And I'm going to do some amazing, amazing things here this morning. Because look at that. Just like that, I've got a tree. What are trees made of? Wood. That's right. Here I've got some wood. So I've got a beautiful tree. Right? Teddy, do I have a tree? Is that a tree?
No.
No? Well, that's what trees are. They're wood. Oh, you know what? You're right. I don't have a tree. Hold on. I've got something here. All right. Now I'm going to have a tree. This is going to fix it. Okay. Trees aren't laying down. That's what it is. Now I've got a tree. Whoop. That's not a tree either. But it's wood and it's standing up. But a tree is wood. A tree is wood that is standing up. So I've got a tree, right? Oh, okay. Hold on. I got something else. Hold on. I've got something else here. Okay, I know what I'm missing. Trees have branches. So I'm going to put on some branches and bam, now I've got a tree. Look at this beautiful tree that I have. I think I have a tree. I don't have a tree. Okay, all right, hold on. I'm going to have a tree here. There we go. I'm putting some leaves on my tree. There we go. I'm putting some leaves on my tree. Now I'm going to have the most beautiful tree in all the county. Look at my tree. Isn't that a beautiful tree? Do I have a tree? But a tree is made of wood. It's wood that stands up. It has branches and it has leaves. So I have a tree.
It needs to be planted in the ground.
But some trees are planted in pots.
Yeah, but they.
But doesn't this look like a tree?
Yeah.
You see, Paul is talking about people who have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power that actually gives it life. So here I have the form of a tree. I've got wood. That's what trees made of. I've got it standing up. It has branches. It has leaves. I have more leaves, but I didn't want to take time to put more on there. My tree looks, by very specific definitions, it looks like a tree in its form. But it's not actually a tree because it doesn't have life. It doesn't have any power. It's just a 2x4 from Lowe's. It's just dowels from Walmart and fake leaves that I cut off of a bouquet because I couldn't find any plain leaves. It's just the parts that make up a tree, but it's not actually a tree. It looks a little bit like a tree if you close your eyes halfway. But it's not a tree because a tree, by definition, is alive. It has life. It's living. And this has the form of a tree in a very sketchy sort of a way, but it doesn't have any life. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about us, about people around us, and about us. This morning I want to apply this. Am I like this tree? I have all the right things in place in my life, right? But do I have the life? And if I say, yeah, I think I have the life, am I living in and walking in that life, that power of God to transform the heart and the life? You see, this is more, well, this isn't more, but a tree is more than just wood and branches and leaves. A tree is more than just the components it's made of or the form that it takes. It's vibrant and living. The Christian life is more than the form that it takes. It's more than living clean. It's more than doing what you're supposed to do, not doing what you're not supposed to do. It's more than coming to church Sunday morning and Tuesday night. It's more than smiling so that everybody thinks you're happy. It's more than all of these things that, yes, are a part of what the Christian life produces in the heart, right? And in the life, it does produce a clean life. It does produce obedience to Christ. It does produce sanctification and holiness and purity, all of these things. It does produce that, but having those things doesn't specifically mean I have life. And it doesn't specifically mean I'm walking in and living in the power that is mine through Christ. If I had, instead of a fake tree, if I had a robot dog, well, now, see, this tree, you can't tell if it's alive or not, right? Because it doesn't move. Plants are funny that way. They're alive, but they don't move. Except if you blow on it, it moves a little bit. But if I had a robot dog up here and I could make him walk around and jump up on your lap and lick your face, is it alive? Is it a dog? No, it's still not a dog, even though it has the form of a dog. Even though I can control it to do the things a dog would do, yet it's not a dog because it doesn't have life. It doesn't have power. I may be living my life, my Christian walk, like this tree. I've got the form of godliness. I'm doing all the right things, looking the right way, saying the right things. But am I living in the power of the life of Christ in my walk, the way I live my life? Am I living in that power of God to shape me into the image of Christ Jesus? Or am I just putting on a good outside form of godliness and not worrying about whether there's actually life in the 2x4? Because it looks like a tree, so that's what matters, right? I'm a tree because I look like a tree. No, you're a tree if you have the life blood of the sap flowing through you. You're a tree if you're alive and you grow and you flourish and you produce for the honor of the Master. Am I walking in my walk in the power of God in the Christian life? or am I walking in a form of godliness? What about in the way I think, the way I talk about God? Do I think of God as powerful? Do I talk of God as powerful? Do I interact with Him and pursue Him as though He is, in fact, the one who literally spoke the entire universe into being, from the macro, the biggest parts, to the micro, the tiniest little parts that we as mankind have yet to discover? What's smaller than the nano atom? What's smaller than the microbe? What's smaller than the tail of the microbe? What's bigger than the entire universe? And you look at all that God has created, all that He has done, and so many times in our mind, we live as though, and we think as though, and we speak as though God's a little bit more powerful than me. We expect things based on God being a little bit stronger than me, a little bit bigger than me. I really hope everything works out because it's just luck of the draw. But, you know, with God looking over the game to make sure it's fair, you know. What about my prayer life? Am I praying as though I know the power of God? Or am I praying as though God's a little bit stronger than me? And I ask for things that I can almost visualize happening anyway, but maybe God could give it a little boost. Or am I praying as though I'm praying to the one who spoke every part of this universe into existence except for us, which He took special care with? It wasn't that He couldn't speak us into existence. Am I praying? Am I expecting? Am I speaking and thinking of God as He truly is? Am I thinking of Him as the source of life, as the source of power, as bigger and stronger and mightier than I could even wrap my mind around? Or am I thinking and acting and walking and praying and expecting as though, well, He's pretty good. He's pretty good. But, you know, you got to be realistic too. Am I living as though God looks big and presents Himself as big, but isn't all He speaks that He is? Isn't all that He's shown that He is? Or am I living like it's real? Am I living like there's power? You know, the thing that struck me is Paul doesn't say having a form of godliness and forgetting the power thereof. He says having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Speaking, living, acting in a way that does not give testimony or confirmation to the fact that my God has this all under control. That my God is bigger than all that. I can live my life in a way that my words say He's God, and my actions, my thoughts say, I don't really think He has unlimited power. I don't really think He has all that He says He has. I don't really think that Jesus quite meant it when He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I don't think that Jesus quite knew how big everything was when He's all these things. And of course, I wouldn't say that. But am I living in a way, I've got a form of godliness, but I'm living as though I don't really believe the things I state I believe? Am I denying the power of God by my expectations, by my prayer life, by my walk, by my thought processes? Am I living as though He's not as powerful as He says He is? Am I living as though this is what real life is like, what a real tree is like? Am I living as though it's a beautiful way to live your life, but it's not actually life-altering? It's not actually eternity changing. It's not actually planet forming and life giving. It's not actually able to raise the dead and heal the leper and cleanse give sight to the blind and all of these things. Am I living as though that's all fairy tales and fantasy? I would never say it, but am I living in a form of godliness and denying the power thereof? It's a sobering question to consider as I look at my life. It's very easy to be a good boy or a good girl and to look right, to do the right things, to say the right things, to have the right answers to the questions, right? But does that mean I have life? I've got the trunk. It's standing up. I've got the branches. I've got the leaves. Does that mean I have life?
You forgot
life. I don't have real power and substance unless I have the power and substance of Christ flowing through me. And it doesn't do any good to take this 2x4 and stick it down in a bucket of sap. It will never turn into a tree. It has to be a new creature. It has to be remade. And I'm not even only speaking of initial salvation. I'm speaking of my ongoing walk with Christ. Am I living in that power, or have I somewhere along the way become that dead branch that's hanging out there? It still looks like a branch. Still looks like it's connected to the tree, but some scar tissue has built up between it and the trunk, and it's no longer receiving sap. All the other branches on the tree are vibrant and growing and alive. They're connected to the power source, and I'm over here, yep, I'm part of the tree. Haven't cut me off yet, but I'm not living like it. I'm not showing fruits of growth and of life. I'm not living in the power that flows from that root. I'm not living in the power of the vine, as Jesus says in John. I'm living in a really nice form. You know, when you're drawing a picture or painting a picture or taking a picture, you can get some beautiful pictures of dead trees. They can look really picturesque in front of a sunset or a sunrise. They can look really pretty in a, you know, kind of craggy, rustic landscape. They're not alive. They have a nice form, right? They look like a tree, but are they a tree if they're dead? Now they're lumber that hasn't been processed yet. They're firewood that hasn't been chopped yet. They're a new cabinet that hasn't been made and polished and sanded yet. But they're not really a tree anymore. Any more than this is a tree. They have a form of a tree, but they've denied the power thereof. And this is very easy to happen in our lives in little areas. And maybe the whole tree isn't dead, but in little areas, am I living as though there's not really life-changing, altering, earth-shaking power in the life of Christ? That power that can transform, that power that can cause a man like even in the Old Testament to eat food and travel for 30 days on the strength of that food, outrun a chariot and horses, and call down fire from heaven in front of the entire nation of Israel. God's power is not limited. My living in it on a daily basis many times is. my leaning into and embracing and fully trusting and living in and living out from that life of Christ, that can be very lacking. But the book of Zechariah tells us, God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not just squeezing a little harder to try to make yourself feel alive. It's not just looking alive. It's not just trying harder because, well, I want to believe that God cares about me. I want to believe that God loves me. I want to believe that God can take care of this situation, but I just haven't squeezed out enough faith yet. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The work is accomplished through his power. The life that turns a stick into a tree is by God's power. It's not just trying harder. It's not just trying to force it. I can force myself to look absolutely perfectly the form of godliness, but I cannot force myself to have the power thereof. That can only come through and by God, and through maintaining and growing and maturing a relationship with him and keeping that channel open, receiving and learning to lean on and trust and embrace and fully rest on who he is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You and I must keep drawing from the source of life if we're going to stay alive. We don't have it. We start out. The only way you can truly start the Christian life is by being born again by his power. But Paul says, hey, are you started out that way, but now have you fallen back on just shifting stuff around and trying to make it look right, make it happen? You began in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh. You're trying to just make sure you have the proper form of godliness, but you're no longer realizing the only life I've got is coming from him. And the moment that that's cut off, I'm on my way to dying. You can cut a branch off of a tree and it will still look green and pretty sometimes for several days, but it's already on its way to dying the moment that that was cut off. It's not hanging on to life. It's appearing to hang on to life. It's having the form of life, but it's disconnected from the source of life. The power's gone. That branch is dying. You and I can allow our connection between us and Christ to grow very clogged up. And we don't always realize or pay attention to realize I am drying out. I'm dying. My leaves are turning brown. They're about to blow away. A strong wind comes, a storm comes, and all of a sudden, oh, I lost half my leaves. What happened? I'm losing my form of godliness. You didn't begin to lose your form of godliness because the storm came. You began to lose your form of godliness when you disconnected from the power source. You're not going to stay alive and vibrant and green when you're not drawing sap, when you're not being empowered, and when you're not learning to live in that power that is available, because it's there. The tree is there. The branch is still connected to it, but it's not receiving it because it's blocked itself off. Are we so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh? How easy it is to find ourselves doing the right thing, you know, getting a couple chapters of Bible reading every day because that's the right thing to do, taking some time to pray every day because that's the right thing to do, being nice to people because that's the right thing to do, but feeling very distant and disconnected from our Savior and almost getting used to that. Almost that's just the norm. We almost just become comfortable with it because, hey, I still look like a Christian. I'm still living like a Christian. I'm still, you know, I'm still connected. There's nothing flowing because I don't know. It's like things are just kind of stale right now. But, you know, I'm still doing what I'm supposed to do. I still have a form of godliness. But Paul says this is such a dangerous state to get ourselves into that he warns the other believers around. He says, stay away from them. From such, turn away. It's corrupting. It's dangerous. Don't spend a lot of time hanging out with people like this. What if I am this person? I need to get connected and get flowing with the power of Christ again. I need to reset my trust, my faith, my affections, right? Because one of the things he says is, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of our own selves. Am I setting my affections on things above? Am I setting my faith on Him? Am I setting my mind to trust Him, to believe on Him, to depend on Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, to cling to Him and cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I love You. I want to snuggle with You. I want to spend time with You. I want to hear from You. I want to engage with You. Again, He's not the one who's moved over on the truck seat. That was me. He's not the one who's pulled back. The trunk, the vine, it's still flowing sap. It's still vibrant. It's still alive. It's still bursting with energy. I disconnected. I let that source of life grow stagnant. I didn't keep the junk out of my spring to let the water flow. I didn't come back for the fresh manna for each morning. I didn't trust Him, depend on Him, lean on Him. And I might still look good for a long time, but there's no power. There's no life. There's no reality. May we not be among this crowd, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. A true marriage of mind, will, emotion between us and our bridegroom. Let's pray. Father, we realize that it's so easy, so sneaky for things to creep in, for us to not take the time to nurture our relationship with You, Lord. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And many times we don't prioritize time in Your Word. We don't prioritize hearing and meditating on and hearing from You. And Lord, we begin to find ourselves living with a form of godliness without the power. Lord, may we be discerning enough to realize and determined enough to get up and pursue You, to depend again on your power and your might by your Spirit. May we learn, Lord, fully and deeper and again to trust you with every fiber of our being, as though you actually mean what you say, as though you actually are who you say you are, as though the stories from your word and the stories from men and women of faith through the ages are actually true, that we serve an all-powerful, almighty God. Because we do. In Jesus' name, amen.